This morning, we're going to actually have a bit of a flyover. We were not able to get together because of the weather on Wednesday, but we're going to look at the first four chapters, but kind of in an overview. We'll park on a few things, but we'll understand that. As you have your Bibles open, if you can look at Galatians chapter 3 again, we covered this last week, but we're going to build upon that. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 1, Paul is speaking and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect by the flesh?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prayers that have gone in to today. Thank you for so many that are starting to pray for different things each day. And one of the things today is for those, Lord, that are called to serve in various capacities. Thank you for those praying for our worship leaders and for our children's ministry and for the pastor and the messages, not only here, but in other places as well. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would help us understand in a greater way the power of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On your handout sheet that you have today, the little study notes, I put that together a little bit a couple of days ago, and I had the title there in your handout. It's called "The Purpose of the Law." You can scratch that out and put "The Power of Grace," okay? I am on the power of grace today, because when we're going through, and we will cover the purpose of the law, but really, really, it's about the power of his grace. You know, 20 years ago, what was happening in technology? Well, I'll show you what was happening. 20 years ago, when we started this work, I was given this wonderful gift. It's a 386 computer right there. And this was my friend. I did my Bible study notes on it. We did our church administration on it. Got this little screen going right there. I love it. It's very, very heavy. And what's nice is just like, because I like to pound on keys, you know. And so it was such a great friend, this 386 little laptop. Notice this right here, okay? 20 years later, an iPad, right? You know what that is? That's not the cushion on your seat at the theater, okay? This is actually a nice little tool. I was talking to the guys earlier, and I was wondering how many times of an improvement is this in terms of what it can do functionally over that. And I had some different numbers, but times 50 or more, I don't know, the improvement is very, very significant on the technology. Just in 20 years, a great improvement. Now, also in your bulletins, if you wouldn't mind looking, as we have that little handout sheet in there, the one that's got the photos on it. So not only technological changes, okay, we have photographic changes as well, okay? So in this picture in here, you see the more dated picture of Pam and myself and our three daughters, as I mentioned earlier, and what a blessing that they have been to their dad and their mom, and great encouragement. You notice in that little picture behind, it has a Calvary Chapel sign. Well, I was so resourceful that actually at that time you could print off with a, you know, a piece of paper, 8.5 by 11. So I probably had 24 pieces of paper printed off, and I taped them on that board that it made Calvary Chapel Northwest with the dove and everything else like that. That's why when the Lord sent Jim Sutterfield, I had no idea he was in the sign business. And then we see what God has done over these 20 years with having both Adam and Scott and our five grandchildren, and it's a great blessing just to see that, and I'm very thankful. As the Lord continues on, I know Todd working with us on the board, Bernardo helping me, you know, as an elder and in other ways as well. And many in our body are just great servants. We have a wonderful core group, growing group of wonderful servants of the Lord. When we get into the study this morning and we're looking, and this is all part of this, okay? So what is happening in the verses we just read? We're familiar with them from last week, but here's the issue. The issue is the Spirit of God, it's the grace of God, it's the Word of God, and it's the work of God. Those are the things that are happening. So what had happened is that there was time from when Paul established this church, and when we're looking at Galatians, it's a region. It's not one church. It's many churches. And he has heard that from all the hard work and all the hard labor in establishing the church, great suffering involved physically and otherwise, but as unto the Lord, these churches were established. They were praising God. There was a work of God. But then others were coming in subtly to steal away the hearts of the people and to put them in bondage again under the requirements of the law. Specifically, they were mandating that people would be circumcised and that people then would also look to the laws of Moses and keep them. Now, keep in mind, there were two main ministries that were going on. Peter was ministering in Jerusalem. God had called him to minister to the Jewish people. Paul was from that background, but God called him as a heathen against the Christian work. He saved him, saved Paul, and he says, Paul, you're going to be ministering to the Gentiles. So we have the gospel of God, the same gospel, the same spirit, the same grace going out this way to everybody in the world. Now, those who were in a sense from the Jewish background and were holding fast to the law, they resented this. And so what we're having is an explanation from Paul regarding works and the law versus the Spirit of God and grace. That's what's taking place. Now, it's not any different today as well. So as you're talking and around people, they may say to you something like this. They may ask you, we're having a baptism today. So they may say to you, have you ever been baptized? And you might say, no, actually, I haven't. I'm planning to be baptized today. They may say, well, I thought you were saved. And you might say, well, I am saved. I've asked Christ into my life. Well, you're not saved unless you're baptized, is what they'll tell you. Or, listen, maybe you attended this church and you were saved and baptized. You moved away. You're attending a different church. And then that church requires you to be baptized under their leadership and under their authority. That's going back to a law, rules, regulations. That's putting bondage on people in the body of Christ. You see, when we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ. That's different than water baptism. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We become one, whether Jew or Greek or Gentile, man or woman, we're one in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? One in Christ. So you can't improve upon that, can you? You cannot improve upon what God just accomplished. Let me ask you this next question. When you're saved by the grace of God, God declares us righteous. Can you, once you've been declared righteous, so every believer's declared righteous, listen, here's an important question. Can you get more righteous? Yes or no? No, you can't. You've been declared righteous. It's done. Listen, when you're saved, can you get more saved? No, you can't. So when we're starting to think about this and to think what our flesh doesn't want to accept that. You see, our flesh doesn't want to live by faith. Our flesh wants to impress other people about how spiritual we are. That's what our flesh wants to do. We contend with that. And it's a huge mistake because it leads to hypocrisy. And it really, in a sense, accentuates the fact of somebody being rather ignorant of the scriptures or very insecure. Because you can't get any more saved and you can't get any more righteous and we're heaven bound and we have the Holy Spirit within us and we have the same word of God. So why are we creating striving amongst us? What's happening? And we're actually on Wednesday and next Sunday, it's going to be very interesting because we're actually going to get into some of the behavioral choices and decisions Christians are making right now. I think Christians are making some very extreme choices using the teaching of liberty to really exercise carnality and not really in a sense, live sacrificially for the Lord. There's a big misunderstanding, and we'll get to that. But we cannot get to that until we understand this. Were you not just wanting to get out of the house this week? Weren't you? Absolutely. I mean, it's a little bit fun and romantic for a day or so, okay? But you know, you've got responsibilities, right? I mean, you have things that you have to do. And your schedule totally changes and you can't do anything. You just have to flow with that. But in a sense, you have cabin fever, don't you? And cabin fever, it feels a little bit restricted, doesn't it? When we think of cabin fever, we feel like we're restricted or stuck in a place that you need to get out. There's just things that you need to do, right? In a way, going through this week, I thought that was a great way to illustrate the law. Well, what do you mean? The law, in a sense, is extremely restrictive. It boxes you in. And you want to get out of that. It boxes you in. You see, Christ has put within each one of us a desire to glorify him, a desire to excel, a desire to move out, a desire to walk in faith. And when we have cabin fever, we're stuck inside of here. And the law will keep you in a box. You see, if we go back to the scriptures that we're looking at, and again in chapter 3, we looked at this a little bit last week. But you'll see that as we're looking down in verse 24 of chapter 3, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male, female, you're one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A lot right there. Let's talk about it for a minute. He's speaking about the law. The law is holy, and it always is holy, and it's always right. But can the law make you righteous? Yes or no? No, the law cannot make you righteous. You think it can, and you want to tell everybody how great you are because you're keeping the law. No, the law does not provide righteousness. Can the law save you? Does it have the power to save you? Absolutely not. I grew up in a parochial school 12 years. We were under a lot of laws. And I can tell you, and maybe it's not the same for everybody, but for me, the law promoted rebellion in my life. In other words, when you lay the law down, I'm gonna work around that. Like for example, we had to wear collar shirts. You could wear a sweater, but a collar shirt over it. Well, it was cool to wear a t-shirt and a V-neck sweater. My public school friends were doing that. I couldn't do that. So I just took my shirt and I just cut it. And I just cut it all off right here. And I just put my sweater over it. And so when the teachers were, walking by, just, whoop, there's my, I got a t-shirt, but I got a collar on. I'm okay, right? I'm supposed to wear a collar. In other words, the law promotes many times rebellion. Wet paint. It's wet. It is wet. Wow. The law, it just does that because of our human flesh. I mean, in the law. And the law says don't. And you just, your flesh wants to fight it. So then, how is it any different? Let me maybe explain it this way. So now, as a born again believer, the Bible says, I don't need the law of God. It's accomplished its purposes because I have the Spirit of God in my life. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God, listen, I will do far more than the law ever required out of love and out of joy and out of delight. I'll do far more than the requirements of the law. What do you mean? Wet paint. When I see that wet paint sign, I have to be truthful. I'm kind of thinking just a little bit, okay? I'm not all that good, all right? I'm just thinking. But the Spirit of God says, do you really want to do that? And the Spirit of God would say, have you thought about asking them if they need help painting anything else? Wow, that's a great idea. And so you move ahead in love. Do you understand? When the Spirit of God is working, it produces something in your life. And it's to produce something that is going to work in a way to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In our outline, the power of grace, you've received the Holy Spirit by faith. Again, the gospel, and it's communicated in here, is for the world. And the way that Paul said that is that the gospel was actually given to Abraham before the law. To Abraham, we know in Genesis, the Lord said to Abraham, it's for every nation that believes. Abraham believed, and it was accounted righteousness to him before the law, 430 years before the law. So Abraham's relationship with God was based on faith through grace by believing and not by keeping the law. So the people say then, well, why was the law given? And you'll see again in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed, which would be Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. What he's saying is this. What purpose is the law? Because our human nature and humans are out of control. And God is bringing the law to bring a sense of order, a sense of control, a sense of boundaries that are needed. Listen, your children need boundaries. At the youngest age, they're wondering what the boundaries are. And if you say that that's the boundary right there, they're just going to go right there and then look at you and just look at you again. Why? Because they have a nature like yours and mine. It's a sinful nature. You're calling my little one a sinful nature? Okay, what are some of their first words? Me, mine, no. And I know you never said that in your house. It just comes to them. In other words, we have a sinful nature, and it's proven to us very clearly. And so when we're looking at this, we're looking at the law, we're looking at our life, we're looking at what God wants to do. Wait, just look ahead for some coming attractions, if you don't mind. This will be helpful. In chapter 5, for just a minute, in chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to be getting to this, but it's important to take a look because it'll help us get through in a good way. So 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you look at verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then when we look at verse 8 of chapter 6, we hit a wall again. It says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The scriptures are communicating to us how to relate to God and how to relate to others and how to do the things that God has for us to do here, that there's a purpose that we're here. And so many times people will create a list, a document of do's and don'ts that besides what you have in the Bible, churches will create. This is, if you're going to be a Christian, this is what you have to do. In some places, this is what you have to look like. So in some places, they put requirements on what type of apparel that you can wear or what you cannot wear. And I notice in those things, many times, at least from my eyes, they kind of make the guy look scaled up, and kind of what the gal can wear is not so much scaled up. And it's just like, you look sometimes just looking back and thinking, wow. Your laws, your rules, your regulations. You see, here's an important thing. Rules and regulations without a relationship produces rebellion. Again, Rules and regulations without a relationship produces rebellion. Parents, do you have that in your heart? You see, the Lord is wanting to have a relationship with us. The Lord is calling us to have a relationship with Him. And in that relationship with Him, when we're living our lives, it's, Lord, what would please you the most? Lord, in this living relationship, the law of God, I'm a failure. I need a Savior. It's Jesus Christ. He saved me. And what he's saying in a very important way is that the believers are leaving the life of the Spirit and going back to the life of the flesh. And by flesh, that does not mean a sexual pursuit. It's the pursuing the things that aren't pleasing to God. The things to make you feel good, but not to please God. It was interesting when we moved up here 20 years ago. You see, the Lord had put on my heart a desire to be used by Him to start a new work. But I didn't have any idea where or how. But I shared it with my wife, and she was supportive in her heart over what God may be wanting to do. And we thought initially it'd be north of the sea in the Seattle area. And we had specifically spent time in a real location praying and believing that that's what God would have for us. But then one of my pastor friends, he decided that's what the Lord was showing him. I said, what? And then as I'm talking to my wife, she's saying, are you sure you're hearing from the Lord correctly? Which was good. And we needed to seek the Lord all the more and really ask for His help. In other words, as we're going through our Christian life, there is the pursuit of the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit. Otherwise, it is crushing. So, in terms of moving up here, one thing that I wish I would have had the spiritual insight in, there's many, but one to mention right now, is that I never realized the effect that would have on my wife, because even though she was 100% supportive towards me, her husband, and towards what God was doing, and believed that God was working in my life, we left a ministry that we'd been a part of for 12 years. And that's a senior pastor, Wayne, and assisting and being a part of that ministry. And there was no reason to leave in terms of things not going well. They're going great and greatly blessed. But there was an excitement of seeing what God might do. But for my wife, and this is what I did not understand, for her, there was an extended period of grieving. Because as a mother with three young children, and they've all been born and you've raised them, and as Jim and Jamie were saying, you become a part of a family, and then we move, and starting, we had Gracie Cloud. I mean, it was a phenomenal children's ministry. Pastor Craig Finley, he's still the youth minister there, right there, and of course, Pastor Wayne and the others. And when we started here, it's like, we looked at each other and thought, what did we do? Because what we held dear and seeing our children know God, walk with God, and believe in God, and whatever else. My daughter Jamie at 10, when we moved here, she started serving in the children's ministry, doing little worship songs with the kids at that age. And we thought, wow, we have created so much emotional trauma in our kids' lives. And just other things. When you make big moves, you know. And you think, oh, what kind of damage do you think we've done, babe? You know, you go through those things. You wrestle through them. But that's where the grace of God comes, and you come back. And it's not by our power or our might, but it's by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God. And both of my girls are here today. Thank you, girls, with their husbands. And I appreciate that. But it is different. And when you're going through this, and you're starting, and you're believing, and you're trusting God, you need the Spirit of God. Remember, David would pray, and take not thy Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God is no longer present and leading the work and leading the leaders, we die. We die. And in your own life, many times if you're going through a situation and you might use the term, I feel really spiritually dry. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the living water. And we need to humble ourselves. And as we're going through, and again, the emphasis today is on the Holy Spirit of God. The law brings us to Christ. We do not want to live under the law. We're free from the law and the demands of the law, but we're not free from the law to be self-serving. When we're sent out to start a church, and in a sense, it's the Lord putting that, our ministries, we don't meet and all of a sudden throw darts at a map and say, let's start churches there. That'd be ridiculous. What you do is you pray and you say, God, raise up men with a calling from you to do the work you want them to do. All we do is affirm what God is doing or has done and wants to do. And so when it's in the heart to start a work and we move out in faith, Calvary Fellowship doesn't finance anybody that starts. You're on your own to trust God. And I must say, of the 20 years, many of those years are spent and still are spent in training to know God as your pastor, to know his voice, to know his faithfulness, to be under, in a sense, crushing times, but to look to him, to trust him. One of the first jobs I had, I've had several jobs outside of here, but one of the first ones was working with a crab, in a crab business. What that meant is that there are live crabs in Whatcom County. You've probably met a lot of them when you're out, but anyways, these are the kind you eat. So there's actually literally hundreds of them that are delivered here. They come in from Alaska and Washington, Oregon, depending on the season. They're put into a large, large, large tank. And then from there, they're put into boxes and they're shipped out. And so for me, in our first 6 months, 7 months, I drove every day, or not every day, I drove from Seattle to Bellingham for the first 6 months, meeting and still as a pastor in Seattle, but driving back and forth. The idea is we're moving here and we move here, we'll be able just to be here. And yet this first job I got meant I leave Bellingham at night and I drive back to Seattle Airport. But I get inside of this tank with all these live crabs, waders on, water drop, and you got to go through each one. Anyone that's not going to make it, you got to get out of the tank right away. I told the guy, you hired me. I'm a crab chaplain, right? I mean, I'll do whatever. But in this situation, going through, it's a provision God had. It's late at night, early morning, packing boxes, putting them in a truck, driving the truck to SeaTac, driving home at night. And in a sense, just calling out to the Lord, what? Lord, how does this fit with anything? I know it's your provision, and I know, you know, I have other skill sets, but I believe that the Lord did not want to employ those other skill sets so that my heart wouldn't be grasping for some other career, but just to stay put on what he's called me to do. And I remember just in the water, it was cold, late, dark, and just calling out to the Lord, what is this all about? And just the Lord just saying, it's what I have you to do. It's just what I have you to do. I'm training you right now. I'm training you. Will you trust me? It's the same message. And we literally have hundreds of stories of God's faithfulness in our life. Because God wants to move by his Spirit. And I'm wondering, as we're looking at the text and what Paul is saying, because these people had a difficult time understanding. And he's telling them that if you want to know historically, it began in Genesis. It began in the garden. It began when sin took place. It began when he spoke about the serpent and bruising and crushing his head. It goes throughout the Bible about the Messiah coming, Jesus. The promise is given. The promise is before the covenant or the law. The law doesn't supersede. The promise is in place. The promise is there. And Paul is saying, and he's not stopping for one moment, he's saying to Galatians, listen, the promises of God, it was given to Abraham. You call Abraham the father of your faith. The promise was given to him. He believed it. It was considered righteous. It was before the law. And then God brought in the law, and he brought in for the Jewish people circumcision and the rite of that. But the gospel message is going to be for the entire world. And even in Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael, he speaks about even that as an illustration. Because Hagar and Sarah, God says, I have a promise. And the promise of the Messiah, your son, is my promise, and it's going to happen. And they looked at it, and the time had gone by. They looked at the reality, and they says, you're not providing. We'll provide for ourselves. And so Hagar and Abraham together having Ishmael, but that was the son of the flesh. That's what it's called. And then God provided through Sarah, Isaac, and that's the promise. And I'm wondering right now, as we're looking at this, have you forsaken the promise of God? The promise of God. The promise of God. The promise of his Holy Spirit. You see, when we move into these next couple of chapters, we're going to be confronted with how I choose to live my life under the grace of God. And these are important decisions that each of us need to consider and each of us need to make. We are not going to create a list of what we think you should be doing. We're asking you to understand what Paul is saying in Galatians 1. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. There is a deliverance from this evil age, and yet Christians are moving back into the realm of living and participating as people that are not delivered from what he's delivered us from. And I'm looking at Facebook and I'm paying attention to things that are going on, and I'm thinking, what is happening? How are you thinking like you're thinking? And you're saying, I have the grace and the liberty to do that. And there's a misunderstanding of the grace of God and the work of God and the work of the Spirit of God. And we're all of a sudden, many people are adopting these liberties that have no glory going to God at all. And these are evil days like never before. And what's happening if we don't have it in our heart by the Spirit of God to say, I want to excel for the things of God. I want to know the heart of God. I want to know what pleases God. I want to be that man and woman for God. I want to count on me. Not to gain significance from anybody else, because we're already declared righteous. Do you understand? There's a spiritual growth that God is ready to move in upon us. These people refused to grow up because they went back under the law, because they thought it was a place that, in a sense, maybe was safe. Maybe they thought it was a place that could establish them or recognize them. That's foolishness, he says it. We are right at a great place to see God do great things if we want to trust him, if we want to move out in faith. If you think about this, friends, Sunday mornings for 20 years, that's over 1,000 Bible studies. And then on Wednesday, that's 1,000 more. Currently, we have about 7 small discipleship groups during the week. But just take 3 per week. That's 3,000 more. What I'm saying is, over 20 years, that's 5,000 prepared studies. Not to say the amount of prayer that has gone on through people participating and learning and growing. What I'm saying is that as we're moving ahead in faith, we can trust God. We believe God. We know God wants to work, and I believe that it's experiencing this Holy Spirit power to say, I want to live under your power. I'm in the crab tank, and I'm calling out, and I'm crushed, and God says, you need to trust me, and it always comes back to trusting him, believing him, and him upholding us for what he has for us.